Our gospel reading this morning comes from Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. It's on page 37 in your Pew Bible if you'd like to read along. Let us hear what the Spirit is saying to the church this morning. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when he had stepped out of the boat, that is Jesus, immediately a man out of the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. He lived among the tombs, and no one could restrain him anymore, even with a chain, for he had often been restrained with shackles and chains, but the chains he wrenched apart and the shackles he broke in pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always howling and bruising himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and bowed down before him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he had said to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." He begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was on the hillside a great herd of swine that was feeding, and the unclean spirit begged him, "Send us into the swine, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the swine, and the herd, numbered about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank and into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The swineherds ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came to see and what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the demoniac sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion. And they were afraid. Those who had seen what had happened to the demoniac and to the swine reported it. Then they began to beg Jesus to leave their neighborhood. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed by demons begged him that he might go with him. But Jesus refused and said, "Go home to your friends. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and what mercy he has shown you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Demons, unclean spirits, possessed by demons, possessed by unclean spirits. Jesus healed many who were sick and cast out many demons. Jesus went about the towns proclaiming the message of the gospel and casting out demons. Throwing out demons, this is something Jesus does all the time throughout the gospels. What is going on? What does it have to do with the healing ministry of Jesus? Or this is something we're exploring in these few weeks, healing in the Gospel of Mark. Often you might notice that healing and throwing out demons, casting out demons, go together. Jesus often does these things together. I'm more comfortable talking about Jesus' healing ministry than I am about his exorcism ministry. Not surprising. After all, we use the language of healing in our culture, in our common language, and we have some sense or ideas about what healing means, but casting out demons is more mystifying. There are hurdles also that we must overcome with our interpretation of Scripture in regard to casting out demons. For people like me who come from a Western religious tradition and European culture, we have to wrestle with this legacy of separating politics from religion when it comes to interpreting Scripture. And this has really skewed our biblical interpretation. This separation did not exist in the Gospels, the separation of politics and religion. And we have, and we will see how important this is for our reading and understanding of the story that we just heard. Another hurdle we have is that often in our culture, when people use language of unclean spirits, it is misused as a judgment against someone. So people, for example, have accused me of being possessed by an unclean spirit, that my homosexuality is evidence that I have been overtaken by the evil spirit of homosexuality. It's not uncommon for people who are queer to hear this kind of rhetoric. And for many of us, the only time we ever hear language of unclean spirits or casting out demons, it's in this context of harmful speech. So we have these hurdles of interpretation that we have to work through. But when we read passages about demons and demon possession, we must remember that people during the time of Jesus understood that there was a kind of cosmic battle going on between God and Satan. That there is this cosmic struggle between the force of good and the force of evil going on. Demons were the agents of Satan. They were the agents of evil. And it is a struggle that's going on that Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, I think captures really well when he says, "For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Paul is grasping at language, attempting to describe this evil power at work in the world that has kind of a superhuman quality to it. It is a powerful force working against God's purposes, and it is a force that is beyond any one person's control. And God and God's agents are in a constant struggle against these forces. This battle with the power of evil and with demons makes sense to me with an example. I think of racism as an example of this evil spiritual force that is demonic. It is beyond our individual power to control or overcome on our own. The spiritual evil force can occupy our institutions, our churches, our systems, and yet, yes, it is also a force that works and makes its way into our individual hearts. And if we're willing to look at it honestly, we come to this place of recognition that there is a kind of superhuman quality to racism. It cannot be extinguished or ended by any one person. And for people living in Galilee during the time of Jesus, there was this firm belief that there were evil powers at work, and these powers could take over institutions. Demons could occupy institutions, invading people's lives with devastating effect. Now, the reason I wanted us to look at this story in Mark chapter 5 is because for the first time in Mark's gospel, this occupying force is given a name. It has a name. It's not abstract. And that makes people nervous. When you start to get specific about what really needs to be cast out of our lives, what really needs to change, when you give it a name, it makes us nervous because now something is demanded of us. Jesus asked the unclean spirit, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion, for we are many." And indeed, they were many. They were many. Legion was a reference to a Roman regiment of approximately 6,000 soldiers. All of a sudden, the political and military occupation of Rome is mentioned specifically as an evil force. For the immediate audience, they would have known exactly what legion meant. They would be reminded of all that they had suffered under the Roman army, how towns and villages had been burned to the ground, how their relatives had been tortured, killed, or enslaved, their belongings plundered, how their crippling poverty under the oppressive tax system was making them ill and hindering them from getting access to health care and all that they needed for survival. All of these horrors were experienced through the violent conquests of the Roman military. The identification of legion as the name for these spirits occupying this man's body was to identify the real cause of people's sickness and distress. The root cause of their distress was the Roman occupation of the country. As if it were not explicit enough, the story confirms this when legion begs Jesus earnestly not to send them out of the country. Then Jesus dismisses the spirits into the pigs, orders the herd of swine to charge into the sea to their destruction. This is all military language. Dismiss is a command that the commanding officer would give to troops. Herd was used for a troop of military recruits. Charged indicates that troops are rushing headlong into battle, and drowning into the sea evokes the memories of the Exodus when Pharaoh's armies were cast into the sea and the Israelites were liberated. The political and military imagery is all over this story, as is the theme of liberation of people under this empirical rule. And we begin to see all of a sudden how healing in this story is then connected with liberation. We need to be able to see this explicit connection between Roman imperial violence and how it is making people sick. This story not only names the Roman military explicitly as an occupying force, but in sobering detail, it also identifies how the violence of the occupiers has caused harm to those who are occupied. This man in the story had suffered under this occupation and as a result was doing injury to himself and to the community. His suffering was not because of anything his parents did, not because of his own sins, nor did he suffer because God's wrath was upon him. No, he suffered under the effects of Rome's invasive violence. There are political and economic forces at play that cause this man's suffering. And the gospel is showing us this. This man, like so many others, was suffering from moral and physical injury under Rome's occupation. You know, as I was reflecting on this story this week, I learned that President Trump is wanting a full-scale military parade in Washington, D.C. in 2018. Now, people have been critiquing this from the left and the right, saying it would be a waste of taxpayer dollars, it would shatter our image of American democracy. One person said, military parades are for authoritarian regimes, not democracies. And yes, this is probably all true. However, it got me thinking about how a military parade would actually reveal some truth about us, wouldn't it? It would reveal the truth about the objects of our true worship and the truth about what it is we tend to put our trust in. Weapons, the military, violence. As one commentator put it, no other nation comes close to the record of American war making around the planet. Currently, U.S. forces are bombing 7 countries simultaneously. Many of us don't even know what these countries are. Over the past quarter decade, over 1 million people have been killed in American wars. The power we wield and the power we tend to put our trust in is military power. And part of me almost wants to have a military parade, just as a way of unveiling what our true idols are. Our nation has been and continues to be an occupying force, both globally and domestically, we continue to occupy and destroy certain bodies over others, darker-skinned bodies, globally and domestically. What do you think you would say if Jesus asked us to name the evil force at work in our empire? What would we say if Jesus asked us to name the demons possessing our country and our lives? What would we say is in need of exorcism? Because though I alone on my own am not asked or required to overcome the power of evil, I am asked to have the courage and the clarity to be able to name what it is and then find my place in standing against it. Because when we give evil powers a name, something is demanded of us. You know, there's a sobering aspect of this story that we've read, that the man who was liberated, he was clothed and found and healed and in his right mind. That's the good news and the hopeful part of the story. But the sad part of the story is that the community missed their opportunity to be part of this liberation. They were afraid when this man was healed. I think they were afraid because as soon as you begin to name the true source of your illness, you know it's going to require change from you, and ultimately, change in the entire system. And this is scary for us. It's scary for people. And most of the time, I think we actually try to delicately balance our lives with the imperial order of things. And I think people were afraid that this man was set free because they knew that as soon as Jesus started naming the real source of their illness, they would need to start to name that source as well, and it would require change from them. And so may the challenge to us be to not be like those onlookers who stood in their fear, but may we find ourselves empowered by the God of liberation to be God's agents in this world. We need God and God's liberating power to work through us and within us. And we also need the building up of community and the building up of resistance movements to be a force together more powerful than the force of evil. I find it challenging, and I'm glad we're having a sermon discussion today because I'd love to hear your thoughts about all of this. I find it challenging that when Jesus asks his disciples in the Gospels to join him in the work of healing, he also asks them to join him in the work of throwing out demons. How do you imagine yourself joining in that work? It can begin with us learning and having the courage to name the demons, to recognize that we need to be liberated from the power of demons of violence and war making, from the demons of racism and sexism and homophobia and transphobia and Islamophobia, the demons that keep us stuck in our many addictions. All of us struggle with these powers. We are never not in this struggle together, just as Jesus was. But Jesus is, I believe, at work in us and around us, inviting us into freedom from these powers and inviting us to take part in resisting them. And all of this is healing work. So may we be challenged by this story this morning, and please join us for the sermon discussion. Amen.